Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Happy Sabbath. And I'd like to welcome all our online watchers as well, and all our guests. It's good to have you all here today. And we're going to be doing a little Bible study here today. So if you want to open to Revelation chapter 1. And how many here understand the book of Revelation very well? Are you satisfied with what your understanding of it? I don't see any hands, so that's good. You know, I think we're going to be learning for an eternity of what God has for us here. But we're going to embark on a journey that's going to take a while, but we're not going to do it all today. So as we begin in chapter 1, verse 1, you're going to be learning some things of how to study the book of Revelation, how to study the Bible, and to using tools. We're going to be giving you tools to be able to work with to expand your knowledge. I can tell you that I've been doing this Salvation Symbols and Signs now for many years now. I get mixed up on how many we've done. And all the what God has put into my heart, He puts things into our mind. And it goes into your heart. And what's amazing, by having a better understanding, been able to look at the book of Revelation, be able to look at the book of Daniel, and as you look at the rest of the books of the Bible, you start seeing things that you've never seen before. Because I'll tell you that the book of Revelation is the summation of the whole Bible. So as normally, when we do a study on prophecy, we'll start in the book of Daniel. And Daniel is a prophecy. The book of Daniel is a prophecy. And it's got stories in there, but even those stories, believe it or not, are prophecies. And the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're starting in the book of Revelation because it is relational. It will build your relationship with Jesus Christ. And amazingly enough, in the book of Revelation, we can look back in time and look at Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, when he first started looking at the book of Revelation, he said, yeah, this book should not even be in the canon. This doesn't talk about Jesus at all. It just shouldn't even be in the canon. 8 years later, he changed his view on that because he saw not only Jesus in the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation was all about Jesus Christ. So when we start out in the book of Revelation, we're going to see Jesus first. Jesus first, and we see him all the way through. Now, are the beasts there? Or are these scary things in there? Because I know back in my early years, when I look at the book of Revelation, and it didn't make any sense to me, and it was just like, wow, this is a little bit frightening, actually. But it's not frightening. It's actually exciting, because the book of Revelation is a love story. Now, some of you already know this. Some of you might not. But it is a love story, because it starts out with the prince. And the prince has an enemy, the dragon, and there is this woman that the dragon desires to have. Now, how many have read stories like this in these fables? This is not a fable. This is a true love story. And so we see these things in the beginning where the prince has the woman, he wants to marry the woman, and the dragon comes in to try and steal the woman away from him. Well, we know how the story ends. that the dragon gets slain in the end, and the prince and the bride get married and live happily ever after. And that's the book of Revelation in a nutshell. That's the Bible in a nutshell, juiced down, of what God wants us to look forward to. How many here want to be married to our Savior? Praise the Lord. So as we begin here, let's just take a look at Revelation verse 1. But before we do, let's again have another word of prayer. Father, as we look at your word, we are looking at you face to face. And we come in all humbleness and in awe. And we come asking for your Holy Spirit to bless us here as we are wanting to understand you. We're wanting to know your character. We're wanting to be able to grow in our love for you. We know that your love for us is beyond our imagination. But we know that you have made us promises in your word. And we're here to understand those. We're here to see your plan, your testimony, your faith. So please build our faith as we go through this. And may our hearts and ears be open, as the Spirit says, let him that heareth, let him that seeth, let him understand. So thank you for your love and your grace, in Jesus' name. So, verse 1, chapter 1, it says, and I'm reading from the King James Version, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that tell you? It's a revealing of who? Of Christ Jesus. And then it says, which God gave unto him. So right away, it's introducing us to Jesus and the Father. And we says then, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So God is revealing to us here things that, and this is back in John's time that he's writing this. And so some people look at this like, well, how come shortly come to pass? You know, did it come to pass in John's time? It started in John's time. And it's still continuing on right now. And so when we look at this, He sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, I like how John writes this, because if we drop down to verse 6, and it says, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So now John has reversed it, because in first when he was writing this, he says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, referring to the Father, and now it's saying here that unto God and his Father. So it's saying Jesus is God and the Father. And Jesus has said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so they are one, but two separate entities. And so here we, as it goes on here, in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? The spirit of prophecy? So it tells us that in chapter 19, a revelation that the word is the spirit of prophecy. The revelation is the spirit of prophecy. Daniel is the spirit of prophecy. The whole Bible is sharing prophecy with us. You know, we have, we are so blessed that the spirit is key here. Because prophecy wouldn't do us any good if the Spirit wasn't behind it. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 9, so if you've got your Bibles, and go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at starting at verse 16 through 20. So we're looking at the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 16, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a tester. Okay? For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. I want to tell you, this is a dual application here. Because, well, let me finish these verses, and we'll come back to that. So, in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled it both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." So, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus here, if he hadn't have died, there would have been no remission of sin. There has to be the death of the tester. But there also has to be the death of the tester spiritually. So as we accept Christ into our life, we go through the process of death, burial, and resurrection. There is the death, and we become the tester. Because we come up from that testifying why we went through death, burial, and resurrection. And so Jesus died for each and every one of us. And as we go through Revelation here, my prayer is that death, burial, and resurrection will grow stronger into your life, that it will mean a whole lot more than it even does today. And so let me get back here. But verse 2, when it starts out, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. So it's telling us here two things. That we have the whole word of God and we have the testimony of Jesus. And when we look at the testimony of Jesus, it's really, we go to the Gospels. We go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what are those four Gospels telling us? It's telling us about Christ, Jesus' testimony, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we go into the other parts of the Bible from Acts on, and we're finding out how God sustains us. Now, we've had two messages from Brett Crankshaw, talking about the sanctuary, and it's been really awesome. Introducing us to the sanctuary, taking us deeper into the sanctuary and its purpose and how it relates to us. And I'm here to tell you that the book of Revelation is set up all upon the sanctuary. So as we go through this, we're going to be following Jesus through the sanctuary. We're going to have a deeper understanding of all those articles of furniture from the courtyard to the most holy place. And we're also going to be blessed with more understanding from Brett in the future with some more knowledge and where he's taken that in more applications into our lives. And so as we look at this, we have the whole Word of God, we have the testimony of Jesus, and all things that John saw, that he saw. When you see something, what are you doing? The Bible tells us if we behold, we will become changed. And John was a man of beholding. And what we're seeing here in the beginning of this is John is beholding Jesus. And so he starts to write. And did you know that in verse 3 that we have a threefold blessing here? It's the only scripture in the Bible that gives us this threefold blessing, that if we read this book, that we'll have this blessing. It says, blessed is he that readeth. So how many here are readers? That's good. All right, Jamal, that's right on. Julian, I didn't see your hand, though. Because the Word of God is in words, right? And so we need to read. And what happens when we read? What are you doing when you're reading? You can speak up louder. It's okay. What's that? You're processing? There was another comment loud.
We're being enlightened.
And we're learning. Yeah. Changed. What was that last one? Okay. So, first we have to read it, though, right? Yeah. And then they hear. So then we start hearing. And what's that? Are we reading out loud to ourselves? How do we hear? What are we hearing? Are we hearing the words that we're reading? So if we're hearing the words that we're reading, then is someone speaking to us? I think so. We're going to go on. We're going to find out a little bit more. So when we hear the words of this prophecy, then it says, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we've read, we hear, and now why are we keeping? We're keeping the words of this prophecy. Is that just a outward thing that we're doing? Keeping the words of this prophecy? No? This is a Bible study. You're open to speak and...
It's in our heart, it's who we are.
You say what?
It's in our heart, it's who we are.
It's who we are, it's in our hearts. Brett?
It also means to guard.
To guard and keep safe. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Keep it by faith.
Keep it by faith. So Jesus has given us his word, and he says, I want you to keep this for me. And so when we keep it, you remember the story of the three servants and their master was leaving, and he gave them some talents. And the first two, one had five, one had two, and they invested it. And the last guy, he didn't invest it. He went and hid it because he knew that his master was a pretty tough guy and that he didn't want to lose his money, so he hid it. How does that resemble what we're just talking about? Not within your heart? Yeah. So is it supposed to multiply somehow? And how does it multiply? As we share it. Well, how about as we live it? You know, Has anybody ever looked at you or got to know you a little better and commented, you know, I really see a different spirit about you. I mean, it's like, I see Jesus in you. Has anybody ever said that to you? I don't think somebody said it to me, and I think that would be awesome if people would look at us and be able to say that, because we are reading, we are hearing, and we are keeping, and we are doing these things that we're just talking about. But it's not a one-time thing, is it? No. It's a daily experience. It's a moment-by-moment experience where we need to have this constant contact with our Savior through His Spirit. So, this message is going to get really deep. You know, I get so excited about this. There's so many things that I want to share with you. And we'll just try and take it one bite at a time. So John here in verse 4 is writing a letter. And who is he writing it to? Okay, he's writing it to the seven churches. And they're in Asia. It says, which are in Asia? And then he says, grace be unto you. You know what that word grace means here?
Favor.
You know, I looked it up in the Greek, and that word grace here in this context means divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So here you have exactly what we were talking about reading, hearing, and keeping. Because God is giving us His Word through His Spirit, and it comes into our heart. And so this is His grace doing this in our heart. And because He's put it within us, because now He's dwelling within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a reflection from our lives that goes out to others unless we block it. We don't want to do that. So to have this grace, this divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, is it your goal? Do you want to make that your goal? Me too. And then it says, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is. So I looked up the word peace. And the word peace means to be set at one again. To be set at one again. So God is telling us here, He wants to be at one with us again. Because that's how it started out in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. That He was at one with His children. So God is in the business of recreating His image within us. And it also means rest. So to be set at one again and rest. Is that what we're doing? Are we allowing God in each one of our lives with all the things that are going on, all the issues, the work and problems that we have with people? Are we allowing God to do this? Let us go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to drop down and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. And this here always blows my mind. And I've read this before in church here. But maybe you don't remember or maybe you weren't here. But it says, for He is our peace. You know what that word means? Peace here? To be set at one. To be set at one again. It says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two or twain one new man, so making peace. So as I looked at this, and I was thinking about it, and I really started thinking about God's math, and I realized that one plus one, when I was going to grade school, always added up to two. But in God's math, one plus one means equals one. And that's what he's doing. He's making two one. God the Father, God the Son are one, even though they're two. And he's restoring us back into his image. We can see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I believe, that we were created in his image. And he wants us to come home. You know? It's amazing. So, in this verse, we have the grace of God, we have his peace, we have him wanting to bring us together as one with him, from him which is. Right now, he is. He is our Savior, he is the King, he is God, which was and which is to come. So what is that telling us? What are we looking at right there? That he is, he was, and he is to come. Well, as we think about this, so he's in the present. Was he in the past? And is to come, is that future? So we got past, present, and future. So there are four different schools of thought on this about study and prophecy. And there's four different approaches on this. One is preterism, one is historicism, one is futurism, one is idealism. And what we believe as a church is we follow historicism. This is how we study the Word of God, by studying that he is, he was, and he is to come. So the Bible also tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. And so when I found that out, I remember thinking about it, that because as I was going through Revelation and realizing this principle, that it's the same church from the very beginning to the very end. Because God didn't stop and go, whoa, I made a mistake, I'm going to have to refigure this and do it a different way. He had a people from the very beginning, and he has a people at the very end, and he has people all the way through. And so as we're looking at preterism is the past. And so there was a gentleman by the name of, he was a Jesuit, Luis de Alcazar. In 1554 to 1613, he wrote the Preterist Exposition of Prophecy, and that was published in 1614 during the Counter-Reformation. So you all familiar with the Reformation and when that happened? That happened in the Dark Ages, and there was reformers from Wesley, Huss, Jerome, Luther, and this was a Reformation going on. And they were coming, they were Catholics. But as they finally got a hold of the Bible and started being able to read it for themselves, and they started understanding certain things, so they wanted to not change the church that they belonged to, but they wanted to rethink what was truth and what was error. And they really believed that the church would see this. But this gentleman, because these prophecies were pointing at the very church that they were in about the Antichrist, that they thought, pointed to us as Antichrist. We can't have that. Because as you'll find as we go through this journey, we're going to understand this, what that is. But so he had to get the eyes off of the church. And so he was commissioned by the then Pope to counter the accusations of Martin Luther that the papacy represented the Antichrist or beast, the power of revelation, beast power of revelation. And so by doing that, that was his focus, and he got the people to realize or to think, okay, that the Antichrist is not this system. And so that's preterism. So when you think about it, and as you're going through Revelation, if you have that preterist view, then you're not going to see where you're at, time and location, and what's happening. Because the whole book of Revelation takes us through a time process. And so we start understanding where we're at, what time is it, what is our location. But this preterism view of only preterism is very confusing. But then you have historicism, and historicism takes in preterism because we believe that part of the prophecies were of the past, okay? But we, as we look in Revelation here, we see that Jesus is, and he was, and he is to come. And then it also, if you look at verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. So again, we have past, we have present, past, and future. Okay? The same thing again. He's reassuring our minds of this thinking. You know, this historicism thinking. And then we can go over to verse 19. And we see it once again. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Things that are, the things that hast seen, so that's past. Things which are, that's present. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's future. So right here in chapter 1, we have three times that God, Jesus, is sharing with John, make sure that we get this clear to everybody to understand. So that, because if we don't have these understandings, we're going to get lost as we go through the book of Revelation. So in this verse, continue on in verse, well, no, we're not done here. Let's look at, so historicism takes in all four, is all four of these, or all, yeah, takes in all three of the others and becomes historicism, because we also believe that the prophecies are even right now for us. But we also believe that the prophecies are still in the future, too. We've got some left of the future prophecy. But there's also idealism, and idealism is set up where they basically, all the symbols and stuff in there, the prophecies really don't pertain to them, but we just take the principles out of it, the very principles, and apply them to our lives. There's some principles, some good, and that's true, because we do that as well. When we look at the book of Revelation, we take the principles out of it, and we also see that their future, we also see their past, we also see their present. So, and there was another man by the name of Francisco Ribera who he had wrote, and that would have been, I don't know if I had the date on that or not, but he was trying to get the heat off as well because the reformers were bringing out pretty clear who the Antichrist was. And so he said, no, It's all futurism. It's all future. So you don't even have to worry about it. The other guy said it's all past, so you don't have to worry about it. So you don't even have to read the book of Revelation. It's not important because it's so far future, it's not even going to apply to you. Which is not true. So when we study the Bible, we're going to be studying it through the historicism view. But we're still in this verse 4. And it, so as we've looked at past, present, and future, it says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, this might really boggle your mind, seven spirits before his throne. This takes us to the sanctuary. And if we don't understand the sanctuary, we're not going to really understand what this verse is telling us about the seven spirits before the throne of God. So John, well, let me just back up to the sanctuary. So Brett has shared that when the offering, the blood, was taken from the altar of sacrifice and went into the holy place, and it was sprinkled upon the altar of the horns of the altar of incense, that there was two other pieces of furniture in there. There was a table of showbread, which is the bread of life, which is the throne of God, and that's on the north side. And then on the south side was the candlestick with the seven branch candlesticks. So what makes those candles in the holy place burn? So the oil, which represents, I heard, the spirit. And we can get more information on that, and we will future in the study. We're going to dig into that even deeper. And Zechariah makes it really clear as well about the two olive trees and what that oil is, and that oil is the Holy Spirit. And it's the seven-branch candlestick. Well, let's look at a little more in Revelation here. And I'm just going to drop down. We're going to be going back and forth here in this. But in verse 12, John here, he turns and he sees the voice that spake with him. Being turned, he said, I beheld seven golden candlesticks. So now John is looking into the sanctuary in the holy place, and he sees these seven golden candlesticks, and he says, one like unto the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Christ. Exactly. And so he's looking at Christ, and where is Jesus at? He's right before what? The candlesticks. So think about this. We have the oil feeding the candlesticks, making a light. And I'm going to just go over here really quick to let me just read the whole context here from where I'm at right here. And it says, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about his paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is a description of Jesus in his glorified state, okay? And in verse 16 it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. You know, there's two other times in the book of Revelation where John falls down to worship a being before him, but it was an angel these two times, and the angel says, do not do that, because I am like you. I am your brethren, and you don't worship me, but worship God only. But here, he doesn't. This doesn't happen. And it is Christ that he falls down before. And he says, fear not, I am the first and last. We know that Jesus is the beginning, he's the end, he's the Alpha, he's Omega. He says, and I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the mystery of the seven stars that were in his hand, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, so we're going to be going back because we've got a little bit more definition of what we're looking about in this verse here about the seven spirits. But I better add to it as well, verse 1 in chapter 2, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So this angel is walking amongst the golden candlesticks. And something that we need to understand is that an angel, you can define this, and an angel is a messenger. And there are different contexts of when that term is used, of angel. Sometimes it's an actual angel from heaven, and sometimes that angel is actually people on earth because they're messengers taking the word of God. And so we have here, when we go back to this verse with the seven spirits, you've got seven candlesticks with the light burning, which is you and I. Because it's representing the churches, but who are the churches? Who is the church? We are. The people of God is the church. And so what's keeping our flame burning is the Holy Spirit, the oil feeding those candlesticks. And you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, coming to each one of these candlesticks. And so we've got seven churches we're going to be looking at. And we are one of those churches. We are in the last church of our time period. But that's a ways down the road here. So these seven spirits is God working through his own, through his Holy Spirit. I want us to turn over to Isaiah 11. And it's going to introduce us to a thought here. So let's go to Isaiah 11. And we're looking at verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. And it says here, in verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So who is this referring to? Correct. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And I'm going to do a little paraphrasing here, but I'm going to read all of this. So, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of fear of the Lord. You want to count these? It's seven. It's seven spirits. What does seven represent? Yes, completion, fullness, the perfectingness of God. I mean, it's a perfect number. It's a whole number. So seven is a very interesting number that God would use here, because if we go back to Genesis and we look at creation, we have how many days of creation? We had 6 days of creation. And on the seventh day, had there been a seventh day before? Oh, now God created a seventh day. And on that seventh day, he rested from all his works. Had we done any work? Had man done any work up to that point? No. So why did man have to rest? Because God gave it to him for a rest day. And so as we look at creation, we have a seven-day cycle. And that's a perfect number. It's a complete cycle of time, which creates a week. And we know that the whole world goes by a seven-day cycle, which is a week. And it's always been that way. There's been some powers that have tried to change that, but it just never worked. And so this seven-day cycle is a complete cycle of time. So as when we come to the seven in these churches, because John's writing to these churches, we're going to find out that all of these sevens, the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, they're all a complete cycle of time because it's a perfect number seven. They didn't happen in 1 week, these time periods, but the seven represents a complete cycle of time that happened. And one of the awesome things, I'm just going to finish up here because we're going to be really late, but I can just pick this up in the next one, is that as we go through this and as we travel through the sanctuary in these churches, we're going to find out that we're going to repeat and enlarge. So as we look at the churches, which we're in right now, the churches have already started here. We haven't really gotten into chapter 2, but we're in the churches right now because Jesus is amongst the candlesticks, okay? And as we go through the churches, we're going to see these churches are in different time periods. Now, Paul wrote to seven churches in Asia, okay? And those are all in the scriptures here. And Paul was doing the same thing that John is doing for the future churches, that God was preparing for what was to come. And so when we start in church number one in Ephesus, we're going to start, it tells us right where we're starting, with Jesus amongst the candlesticks. And that was in apostolic times because John is still alive. He wrote this. This is apostolic times. And I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit here because we're going to finish out here. But the seals do the same thing. But they start out with chapters 4 and 5 in the throne. So before the throne in the holy place, which is the table of showbread. And that's the vision that we get. And there's some awesome things that are connected with that. That's what the seals start out with in 4 and 5. And chapter 6 are all about the seals. And then we get into the trumpets, and that's going to start us out, and they all start in apostolic time. They all start in apostolic time, and they end with new heaven, new earth. When it gets to the seventh church and the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet. So we'll see all this. But in the trumpets, we see it starting out at the altar of incense because it gives us a description. Each time we get a description of where we're at in the holy place, the first one gives us a description of the candlesticks, the second one gives us a description of the table of showbread, and the third one, the trumpets, gives us a description of the altar of incense. So they all start the same place. But with each one of these, we get a little more information from a different view, same time periods, but a little different view. And it's just given us snapshots as we go along till we get into chapter 12. But there's a whole lot of information. So when I get back here next time, we're going to pick up in chapter 1. We're not going to be out of this yet because there's some really beautiful stuff that we need to look at yet. And I don't know about you, but I'm really excited, and I'm just blessed to be here to be able to share these things that God has been sharing with as many people that have been going through this study in salvation, in symbols, and signs. And if you would like to be involved with it a little more, you can show up at the thrift store now on Thursday nights at 5:30. And we go through all of Revelation and all of Daniel, and it takes a long time. But it's a beautiful study, so you're welcome to come to that. Or if you would like to do a different study, is what I would love to see, and to get you involved in starting a new study, that we can set you up in a new study. And Dirk, I have your book right here. And so, yeah, just contact me if you would like to be involved with Salvation Symbols and Signs. So we'll do our closing song now, and then we'll close out with a prayer.
Please stand with us as we sing our closing hymn, number 335.
What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. And how thankful we are to be before you, to be before your throne, to be before your candlesticks, to be before your altar of incense. We know that these are how you sustain us, that we are before you, because all these things represent you. So, Father, please continue to build your kingdom within our hearts, that we can be dressed with your armor completely from head to toe. Be with us as we leave here, Lord, with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of your righteousness, that our loins will be girt about with your truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of your peace. And may we have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.